Well, howdy. That was not very good. So howdy. There you go. Okay, now I feel more secure. I was a little nervous there. You know, let me make sure I understand that I do care about you. That's why I'm doing about this. And I care that you get this. You can step into revival or whatever, step into normal. But the... If you don't like me, that's the part I don't care about. Because I'm not here, so you'll think I'm wonderful. I'm here because he thinks you're wonderful. Let me just give these words out. Lord gave this to me earlier. For 2 days, like I've been having this picture of somebody who's having some problems with their right foot, and it bothers you. And all I know how to explain is that either it turns in or it turns out. I'm not sure which one it is. When you walk, and Lord, I would assume that when you get a word like that, God intends to heal. Also, this is a fun word, but all I want to do is to give it, is that I think somebody's having some problem with fungus issues with your toes, feet. Don't show anybody. Especially me afterwards, okay? I'll just do this, if you do that. Also, this is an adult who struggles, been struggling maybe even now with asthma stuff. And I assume the Lord's going to heal that. There's somebody here who I believe your middle name is Mary, and you're dealing with some kind of depression issues or something, and God wants to heal you. God is going to heal you. He can do that. He can change brain chemistry, right? Also, this picture of a woman who fell on her left side, and she's been having some problems with that since then. And so, whoever that is, Lord, to heal you. Somebody's still dealing with serious postpartum depression. And you just accepted that. I understand. Live in this fallen world, but I believe the Lord wants to heal you. And then this word, someone who drives a compact car, it's red, I believe it's a Toyota, you have a major financial need, and it's insurance related. I don't know whether you don't have enough insurance to cover something, or you're thinking about tapping into some life insurance to pay for, I don't know what that's all about, but I know that there's going to be some kind of financial breakthrough. I don't get financial words like that very often. Amen. Okay? So at some point, we can pray down, you know, whatever, but if we stopped and prayed for everybody with this, then I know that it's always encouraging when you give a word, let people respond. That way it encourages everybody. But then it looks bad if I missed one of them, and so I'm not going to. I don't care. No. No, I'm just teasing. But if we do that, we don't have time to do the other stuff. All righty? So we'll do some more of this as we go along. So I was sitting in my office, and there's this lady who was talking to me. Not part of our church. She's part of the government, Selma. But she comes a lot, comes to our, especially our noon service. We have a noon Eucharist every day. And so she's beginning to tell me this story. And she's sitting across my desk. And so she starts to talk. And then she just keeps talking. And then after a while, she's like, just keeps talking. And then she just keeps talking. And so she just keeps talking. And so I'm thinking, I'm now beginning to lean out the door. She's losing me. She's kind of probably pretty much lost me already. And I have this look on my face, probably glazed over looking. I'm leaning out the door, and I'm thinking, Lord, I've got some things that are really important to do. And this goes on, and then she just keeps talking. And then she just keeps talking, and so I'm like going, I'm beginning to, like, wow, this is, I need to really do some important stuff. It wasn't that important. It wasn't near as important as her. You see? mean, he may have died for the world, but he stops for the one woman at the wells. I mean, he went out of his way. And Jews don't go through Samaria, but he did, just for her. And it's awesome to me. This is what Christ-likeness looks like. It's what revival looks like, is that Jesus wants to be with the ones that nobody else wants to be with, because he's the only potential they have for transformation. So she's, anyway, she keeps talking. And at some point, I'm like, oh my goodness. And the Lord said, I'm on the edge of my seat. This is the most amazing story I've ever heard. I'm on the edge of my seat. Aren't you, Chuck? No. No. So why did he tell me that? Because he just wanted me to know? Because he wanted me to feel bad? Was he giving me an opportunity to repent? Brett talked about repentance being a part of revival, and yes, it is. And I'm going to give you a lot of examples of my repenting of things over the last couple of years, just as sort of a forerunner word. So you're like, wow, this is how this thing works. And he was inviting me to join him, to participate in him. So I repented, agreed with him, because, and I just sunk into him, childlike surrender and faith. And we're on the edge of our seat, enjoying this story. Most important story we've ever heard. Somebody's birthday back there. I understand. My birthday's on Christmas, and I do that a lot. My grandmother one time gave me a pair of socks. One sock was for my birthday. One sock was for Christmas. So the crying part, birthday thing, I get that part. I love these glasses. I thought I'd lost them. It made me so sad. Because I've been looking for a pair like this, because these are like Babu glasses. You know, they're half glasses. So you can like look out and yet look down at the same time. Because they look grandfatherly, don't they? Babu glasses. This is Colossians. I think maybe one of the more significant scriptures in all the Bible. This is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you have died. What you died? The old you, without Christ, under the condemnation of the law, and under its reign. That old you died in Christ. For you have died, and your life, oh, what's life? I thought I died. Well, your life is this new you that's in Christ. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow. Amazing. And now when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, manifested, that's the second coming, is manifested in daily living. And now when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you are revealed with him in glory. What? There's so much stuff there. What you believe that means, the phrase, Christ your life, will determine how far you go in this thing we're calling revival on a personal level. Because you see, again, I pray every day for the Holy Spirit bomb to drop in places. And it has on college campuses and things like that. What I'm praying for is sustainable revival, even if it's in a group. But what we're offering, what I'm offering you is that don't wait for that. Step into what's already there. So what does it mean that Christ is your life? Does it mean that he's your favorite? Or does it literally mean he's the source of your Christian life? That he's actually your life. And your life, the real you, the new you, is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, the real you is manifested with him in glory. I hear people a lot say, I'm just on this journey trying to find myself. Well, at the end of your journey, you're going to be vastly disappointed when you do, unless you're looking for Jesus. Because I don't know who said this, but I didn't say it. It's a great statement. But Jesus is what God believes about you. It doesn't say you're Jesus, but he's what God believes about you. And Christ is your life. And so when we hear this thing about Christ being your life, if you believe that, and I say things like, Jesus doesn't do grumpy, and if he's your life, you don't have to do grumpy either. And when you do grumpy, Jesus can speak, because faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Not the word about Christ. It literally says the word of Christ. And so in Jesus, who is the word, who is the truth, and he's the truth about everything. He doesn't cause everything, but he's the truth. In every situation, he's the truth. When I'm standing in front of somebody who needs to be healing, needs to be healed, he didn't cause the sickness, but he's the truth there that he can heal. You with me? And so when you understand that he's your life and you think grumpy's okay, and Jesus is able to say to you, we don't do grumpy. Oh, yeah. I get to repent and sink into him and walk in his not grumpiness. Do you know that? Jesus doesn't do bad moods. I don't mean to make you feel bad. I mean, why would you want to hang on to bad moods? Now, I tell this story, and I'm trying to do a shorter version of it, and you may have heard me tell it before because it helps me understand some things theologically. So in the movie Big, remember the movie Big? When Tom Hanks, 12-year-old, becomes like this adult, and he gets hired to work in this like toy man, it's like their executive business, their corporate office, and he's just working behind a desk, and he gets elevated to like one of the vice president role in charge of discerning what toys are going to be successful or not, because he's so childlike. They don't know why he's so childlike, but he is. So his first meeting, in this corporate meeting, they're talking about this one guy, this suit, is talking about this new toy he's invented. It's like a building. And this building turns into a bug or something like that. And no, it turns, I forget what it turns. It turns into a robot. Or I'm not sure what it was. But he's this building, and he's done all these specs, and he has all these graphs as to why it's going to be successful. And then he goes, does anybody have any questions? So Tom Hanks, like a 12-year-old, like, but he's actually looks like a 30-something-year-old, like raises his hand like this. And they said, what? He said, I don't get it. And he says, what do you don't get? So he begins to describe the thing that he didn't get it. And so the suit, you know, brushes him off, goes on with the conversation. And at some point, Tom Hanks raises his hand again. He says, what? He said, I don't get it. He said, a building turning into that. He says, what's the fun in that? I thought, that is such great theology. Why would you want to keep being a bad mood person? What's the fun in that? I mean, did you walk away from that going, man, that was so much fun? I can't tell you how much fun it was, how joyful it was. Rejoice, Lord, always. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That doesn't mean you're rejoicing in him, and we do, but the joy, his joy is your strength. When you go through stuff, whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My heart, my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever. So you don't have to, so why would you want to hang on to bad moods? So I don't want to threaten you, make you feel threatened, or feel offended. Well, Well, I want to hang on to being moody. Why? Again, when Jesus, well, sometimes I get tired. Well, Jesus got tired when the woman at the well came, and he didn't like go, get out of here. I need some me time. Now, there were times when Jesus did me time. He'd slip away, yeah, but it wasn't because he was irritated or frustrated or felt inconvenienced. Jesus doesn't do the oh no's. You know what I'm saying? Oh no, there they come. There's that one, oh no. He doesn't do the oh no's. God didn't step out of eternity in the time, clothe himself with our humanity so he could go, oh no. And I'm just telling you, this is not about a personality type. It's about Jesus. Christ is your life. If you believe that, then we're always adjusting to him. Who is he? What is the life that Jesus lives? The most important phrase, I already said it in the human language, is the little phrase, in Christ. Hundreds of times in the New Testament, the most dominant theological phrase in the New Testament is the phrase, in Christ. It defines the gospel, as I said. It defines salvation. It defines eternal life. Here's the gospel. Our inclusion in the life that Jesus lived. The life that he lived then, live now by him in us. Wow. Can you imagine the possibilities? I mean, doesn't that stoke your furnace? The life that he lived then, live now by him in us through your unique personality? That's the gospel. Jesus is the ark. Now, this one is, I think this is a guy, a friend of Kenneth, actually. Baxter Kruger made this statement, amazing statement. I love it. The gospel is that you and I have been woven into the fabric of Jesus' existence. Stunning. I mean, let your imagination go wild. You've been woven into the fabric of Jesus' existence. But if that's true, then it must also be true, therefore, that he's been woven into the fabric of your existence. That's Chucky. Came up with that. I'm sorry. I had to give myself credit. As a matter of fact, he stepped out of eternity in the time and clothed himself in your humanity and mine, woven into the fabric of our existence that we might be woven into the fabric of his existence. That we might experience the life he lives in the heavenly places. We don't have to beg God for nearness. We have Jesus' nearness. His face-to-face relationship by the Father, with the Father, by the Holy Spirit. It's mine. You can't get closer to God than that. Now, you can cultivate a consciousness of being closer. But I don't just have his experience there, in that realm. He's now been included, woven into the fabric of my existence here in the nitty-gritty stuff that makes up the blood and guts of life in a fallen world. You see, one of my close friends who I've known for over 40 years, when I first moved to Selma, I used to go to her house, her husband's house, and when I was still single, they would make popcorn, and would eat popcorn in this big fireplace. One of the original members of CTK, she's been dying in hospice for a while, the way it's been going on for months and months and months, but whatever reason, now's the time. I just talked to him this morning. She's going to probably die today or tomorrow. What makes me sad is that I want to be there with her when she died. I would always, whenever I go see her, like once or twice a week from months and months, I would always tell her, I love you to the moon and back soon. And she would say, I love you to the moon and back. I'd like to tell her one more time when she could hear, but that might not happen. But that's revival. What joy it is to be able to do that. After Olivia died, one time I was talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, because people, after particularly about a year and a half, people started talking to me about, well, are you ever going to marry again? I'm thinking, I was married to Olivia. So I was asking the Lord one day, I said, Lord, they're making me sound like it's sad that I'm like, I'm not sad, I can't. And I said, Lord, what about my future? And he said, I'm excited about your future, Chuck, because your future is my future, and I don't do bad futures. Somebody needs to hear that. You're worried about your future? Well, Christ is your life. You're one with him. And Jesus doesn't do bad futures. Doesn't mean there may not be difficulties and whatever, but Jesus doesn't do bad futures. We've been placed into the life of Christ that he might live his life and his story. Your life and your life story. What does it mean to be saved, therefore, if Christ is your life? Romans 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. Wow. That's what I meant when I said Jesus is the ark. The way God saved us, the reason you're saved is because he placed you into the person of Christ. He grafted you into the life of Christ. Vine, branch. You're not a branch attached to a vine. You're part of the vine called branch. And you've been grafted into the very life of Christ. And he's therefore the ark, because Jesus didn't just come to save us from what we did. He came to save us from what we became. So being saved is much bigger than just him helping you get better. It's you being grafted into his life that you might experience all that he is and all that he has. Co-heirs with Christ. Allowing Jesus Christ to live out through you this laid down life of love. Ephesians 2:10, amazing scripture. None of these are things you don't already know, but it's amazing scripture. We're his poem. Wow. What kind of poems does God write? When God decided to write a poem, you know what he did? He placed you in the Christ. But we are his poem, created in Christ Jesus. Wow. In response to the fall, the great poetry of God, the great poem of God, is that you've been grafted into the very life of Jesus. You've been grafted into him. You're in Christ, and therefore Christ is in you. For created in the stuff of Jesus. That's what God does. It says in Romans, if the If the lump is holy, the whole dough is holy. If the root is holy, the branches are holy. You were created by being placed into the stuff of Jesus. And the stuff of Jesus is now intermingled with the who you are, the stuff of you. And therefore, in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Therefore, Christ's likeness is a possibility, not by imitation. Christianity's salvation isn't a transaction with God. It's a participation in the life of God through Christ. Can you imagine how liberating that can be? We'll look at that verse again at some point. This is really a familiar one. Now, the reason I'm hitting this so hard is because we want to use this as a springboard of all the, we talk a lot about repentance, what we're repenting toward. If Christ is your life, if you've been grafted the life of Christ, he's your possibilities. See, the Christian life, again, is gloriously impossible, but extraordinarily accessible in Christ. It's not about what you can or what you can't. It's about who he is and what he can. If any person is in Christ, they are a new, and this is, I think, the best translation, creature. Because you're a new creature, you're a new creation, but you're a new creature. There's a place in Alabama called Dreamland Barbecue. Amazing barbecue. My favorite thing about Alabama, barbecue. There's going to be barbecue in heaven. There's got to be barbecue in heaven, or it couldn't be heaven. And it has a big sign on it that says on the wall, ain't nothing like them nowhere. Ain't nothing like you nowhere. You're a new creature. Why? What makes you a new creature? Well, God zapped you and said, well, okay, you're saved, you're going to heaven. Holy Spirit lives in you. He needs to help you get better. No, because you've been placed into Christ. If any person's in Christ, that's not just some weird statement that means you're a Christian. It means you've been placed into the person of Christ. If any person's in Christ, they're a new kind of creature. And a new kind of creature doesn't have to live the life the old creature lived. For we no longer have to live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. Paul said that. I'm compelled by the love of Christ, he said. For if he died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live no longer live for themselves. There's no fun in living for yourself. It's really anxious and stressful trying to protect yourself, promote yourself, defend yourself. Be yourself. No longer live for yourself, but him. Oh my goodness. Then he goes on, he says, for we used to not recognize Christ according to the flesh, but we recognize him thus no longer, and we don't recognize anybody anymore according to the flesh. Wow. When you see people the way Jesus sees people? Yeah. I asked the Lord one time, Lord, what kind of rights do I have? He said, here's the rights. You get to think what I think, feel what I feel, say what I say, and do what I do. Those are good rights. Why would I want the others? Okay. 4 more minutes. 15 minutes? Wow. Okay. I'm a pot, I'm a vessel, made to hold something special. the living, loving life of Christ inside. Now, that's my favorite part there at the end. Best song, I know. And that's the song I used to sing to my kids all the time. Encore? All right, but if you sing it with me, ready? Well, you're about to learn it, okay? You shouldn't encourage me. So you ready? I'm a pot, I'm a vessel, made to hold something special, the living, loving life of Christ inside beginning. Ooh. Okay, now, you don't have an excuse now. We're going to go for it, right? Or we'll do this through lunch. Because I don't care. You see what I'm saying? See, this is better than, I don't like when preachers like go, now, so-and-so, now, you say it. We're singing it. That's more fun, right? So you ready? I'm a pot, I'm a vessel, made to hold something special. Living, loving life of Christ inside. Beginning. All right, ready? I'm a pot, I'm a vessel, made to hold something special. The living, loving life of Christ inside. Ooh. Oh, dear. Now, did that make you feel foolish? If it did, it didn't make him feel foolish. So you can join him and do all kinds of stuff like that without being afraid of looking foolish anymore. Sing it one more time? No. No. I've poked that pig long enough. Well, we'll end it with this. A story. Babu's story. So we're in Uganda, this is a year ago, and in the midst of all these things that God's doing in me, and which is so amazing, it's so cool. So we've been a long trip. I mean, we do hard trips. We were in a bus for a long time. We ministered to a lot of people, and a lot of our team got sick, and it was just one of those weird things. So we get to the airport, think about the Entebbe airport, and it has air conditioning, but they don't use it much. And you know, you kind of know that. So you get there, and so the airport's going to be really kind of warm. And so there's a chance you can get kind of sweaty before the 4,000-hour journey home. And so when you get there, you go through security immediately. And so you go through security immediately, and you have to take off your shoes. I had these boots on. And so I had to take off my boots. And they bagged, a carry-on bag, and they decided to have to search my bag. Now, I wasn't really happy about having to take off my boots because I was already tired. And that just made me sweatier. Is that a word? Okay. Well, it is now. And then I had to go get my boots. They take my bag and they take everything out. Don't put anything back in the way it was. So I'm a little irritated. I'm frustrated. And I'm impatient. Jesus isn't frustrated, irritated, or impatient. He doesn't do those things. So I put it all back together. And then the fun thing is you walk about 50 feet further and they get to do it again. Now, I don't know why that's true. I guess it's just in case a terrorist came through the ceiling between those 50 feet and gave you a deal. And so here we go again. Take off my shoes. Now I'm more frustrated and irritated on the inside. And then they do my bag again. And so I'm talking to this guy in the uniform. And I'm saying, you know, they just went through my bag 50 feet back there. And he's just ignoring me and going on. And so I didn't like yell or anything, but I was not happy. So I fussed at him. Jesus doesn't fuss at people. But I'm full bore Chucky right now. You know, Chucky Monster. And so Chucky Monster is like fussing at him. And at some point, I think it scared him. And he just put stuff back in the bag, and not angrily, put it back in the bag and left, and, you know, gave it back to me. I had to go put my shoes back on. And then you walk down the little walkway and you sit where you wait for the airplane. Now you're nice and sweaty and all this kind of stuff. But before I got there, the Lord got me. Oh, man. Jesus began to speak in me. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. And Christ's word was, I don't do irritation. I don't do fussing. I don't get frustrated. I don't get impatient. And I don't treat people like that. Because that was the most important person who's ever stood in front of you. And you were not the icon of Christ, because every Christian is. So I went back to him. He was standing there. When he saw me, he kind of went, ugh, this Chucky Monster back here. And I said, excuse me. I said, I just want to apologize. I really want to ask your forgiveness. I said, I was really out of line fussing at you. And I'm just so sorry. Man, the glow in his face, because, you see, I know better than do that. Wester should never do that. This guy probably still doesn't make hardly anything. What kind of condition he lives in? I'm fussing at him. And I think it meant more to him that I asked for forgiveness. A Westerner would ask for forgiveness. It was so awesome. So I went back and I sat down in my place waiting for the plane. I'm talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, man, I said, you would never act like that. And he said, I didn't, Chucky. He said, that was all you, buddy. But every time I repent like that, I have a breakthrough I have an encounter and a breakthrough into a place, that larger place, hoping to never do that again. Now, I may have to have several, but you know what I'm saying? I'm advancing in Christ-likeness. Okay. Well, you're awesome. Do you know that? And I'm very, very, very honored to be able to do this with you. You really are the most amazing group I've ever stood in front of. And I really mean that. I've never seen a group more amazing, more important than this group. I've all my life been looking for that one. And I found him. You know that one? I'll tell this to people. Sometimes I'll go, you're the one. The one what? I said, the one. The one that he died for. Whom he loved so much that he came that they might have life and have it. Okay. So those some of you are in my workshop. I don't know why, because you're just gonna hear me yak some more, but we'll yak away and tell some more stories, but I love you fiercely. I believe that many of you will believe Jesus is the truth about your situation in your life. Not what you feel, not what you've been, not where you've gone, not what's happened to you, not any of that. He's the truth. And you'll step into that truth and walk in the freedom that truth gives us. The freedom that Jesus lives in. It's amazing. Okay? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.